Good morning. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, please. And we're going to continue our 2025 series about culture. We've been talking about good culture so far. We're kind of dividing our lessons up into three categories this year. The culture here at the Benchley Church, the culture of each of our families at home. And we're in March. We're looking at the third category this morning, the culture of the world, which is culture that we largely want to avoid. So we're talking about the negative thing this time around. And what I want to do this morning is talk about a particular part of the world's culture, and that is materialism. We live here on earth. We're going to deal with materials. You can't get away from that. You wouldn't want to get away from it. You got to deal with it. We're physical beings. We're dealing with money. We're dealing with physical possessions and everything. That's just the way that it is. You can't get away from that. But having said all of that, there are numerous warnings throughout the Bible from God to us about focusing too much on those physical things. And that's what we're talking about this morning with materialism. Look in Proverbs 23 and verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. And there are probably several of us would say amen to that. That wealth just seems to fly away. It seems like just when I try to get ahead and then you just can't depend on it, something comes up and there goes that wealth. So God gives that sort of warning many times. He's saying, don't forget all of these physical possessions are temporary. You're using them now. You're on earth. You're living a physical life. And that's fine. That's well and good. It's the only way it can be. But don't focus so much on them that your trust and your hope is bound up in these physical things. That's when we've gone too far. That's when our priorities are out of bounds. Go forward a few pages to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're not going to read as much as we could from the book of Ecclesiastes, but we'll grab a couple of verses from chapter 2 where we have this cautionary tale, this cautionary example to us of Solomon that's preserved for us of mistakes to live from, to learn from, and ways not to live. Here's what he said, Ecclesiastes 2 verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. And so there again, Solomon learned the hard way. Look, he plunged headlong into pursuing all this stuff, and at the end he said, look, it was all vanity. Just like trying to grab wind. You just can't do it and gain anything. So plenty of passages like that for us to consider. And while God only needs to give us one verse to warn us about something and to teach us something important, it's interesting that materialism is spoken of in one form or another all throughout the Bible. I mean, Old Testament, New Testament, the warnings are all throughout the Bible. And we don't have the word materialism unless I just didn't search the Bible, right? But the word may not be there, but the concept certainly is there. Here's what I mean when I say materialism: focusing on immediate physical treasures and neglecting eternal spiritual treasures. Now, we need immediate physical treasures. We're dealing in money and possessions. We need that. We deal with that. But we're talking about focusing on them so much that it's to the neglect of spiritual matters. The world is materialistic. And we don't want the culture of the world to invade our minds and hearts. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So in the interest of self-evaluation, I don't want to just talk about the world and say, let's see how bad everybody else is. Let's talk about us. Let's look in the mirror. Let's ask three questions to help us do some self-evaluation this morning and maybe some course correction as we try to diagnose this problem in our own hearts. Here's question number one. What makes me feel secure? Look in Psalm 52, please. Back up in your texts, Psalm 52. Psalm 52 is written from the perspective of a righteous person to an unrighteous person. You see in verse 1, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. So it's written from this perspective. For our purposes, let's jump down to verse 6. So I'm in Psalm 52 and verse 6. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones. Okay, think about what he's saying there. The unrighteous person would not make God his refuge, or the New King James puts it this way, did not make God his strength. So here's somebody that instead he looked to his own riches, his own actions, which of course are always going to be insufficient. We just can't support ourselves in the long term, especially in eternity. We're just self-destructive in that way. And so often when we think of materialism, we think about maybe our obsession with physical things, material things, and certainly that's right. You know, we want the latest iPhone. We want the great car to drive. We like a nice house. Wouldn't be bad if we had some nice clothes to wear. All that sort of thing. And that certainly can be materialistic if our focus is on that stuff too much. But maybe one thing we don't always think about is our sense of security. What is it that makes me feel like, everything's okay? Is it my relationship with God, or is it that I've got plenty of money in the bank, so if something comes up, I'll be okay? Boy, some of that starts to hit close to home, doesn't it? And again, we recognize we've got to have money. If I don't have money, what am I going to do for meals the rest of the day? And so we live in a physical world. We deal with all of that. We're talking about where's your focus? And in this case, really, where's your heart? Where's that sense of security coming from? What is it that makes me feel peaceful, relaxed, secure? With it, I feel at ease. Everything's okay. Without it, I'm nervous and panicky. Is it material stuff or is it God? Again, here in Psalm 52:7, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. Look in Proverbs again, this time chapter 11, please. Proverbs chapter 11. He who trusts in his riches, verse 28. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Another figure there, similar to what we just read in Psalm 52. Solomon, interestingly, wrote that proverb by inspiration. And then in his own personal life, he plunged deeply into worldliness. And you could probably describe his life as materialistic during that period. God wants us to trust in him above everything else that exists, everything that we might own, possess, or have an experience with. How about Judges chapter 7? So many stories, so many events that are recorded for us show us something. And again, the word materialism, not there, but the concept, this idea that God has always been trying to get across to people that your trust needs to be in me. I'm your security. I'm going to take care of you. It's not in some earthly thing that you're going to do. So Gideon, the story of Gideon, a good example of that. Judges chapter 7, you might remember that Gideon, one of the judges of Israel, one of the military leaders of Israel, and he's going to go fight the Midianites. He has an army of 32,000 men. And God said, well, for my purposes, that's too big, because you're going to look at that and you're going to think that you won the battle. And so God whittles that army of 32,000 men down to 300 men. And Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. And so he whittles it down to 300, and they have this great victory. Story of Gideon. What's that got to do with materialism? Well, there's another example of God saying, look, I want your trust to be in me. And especially here, he's directly intervening and helping the nation of Israel here to be delivered from their enemies. But it's that same concept. I'm going to be the one that you focus on and you look to for security. Go forward now to the book of Jeremiah, please. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9. Think about the prophet's statement over here. Again, this is not something that's new to our generation, that we're the first ones challenged with this. Always, God has been saying these sorts of things, challenging people to think about their focus, their security. Jeremiah, this is chapter 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Again, how small we must look to God. Have you ever thought about the divine perspective as he looks down at us and we're trying to find security in some piddly savings account or some physical strength we have or some accomplishment that we're able to do? I guess there's not an analogy that really fits that well in its scale, but if we were to look down on two little ants, two insects on the ground, and imagine ants can talk, and they're arguing, these two ants are arguing about which one's taller. And we're looking down at them and thinking, I don't care if you're 2 millimeters taller than your peer ant. You're nothing compared to us. What must it be like for God then to look down on humans? I mean, it's a million times our ant analogy here. If God looks down and we're talking about, well, look what I can do. Look at the money I can do. Look at what I'm able to accomplish. I mean, God must look at that and think, you are so far away from the mindset you need to be in. Where's your security? Nothing that you can do in your life, if you lived 1,000 years, compares to what I can give you for eternity. No strength you have in that little human body I created for you is anything compared to what I can give you in the power of my son, the fellowship that you have with me. We're trying to get that perspective. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. Appreciate Jess reading some of the context here for what we're looking at in 1 Timothy 6. We have that great passage about the love of money and warning about that as Jess read for us. Drop down now to verse 17. So we're in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, where God gives this instruction to Timothy, a preacher. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Do you ever do that? Do you fix your hope on material things like this is warning about here? Or am I the only one? This is a struggle. You know, we try to do good. We try to plan. Maybe we have a budget. We're trying to be responsible, all this stuff. But we don't want to get carried away to where now we're focusing on that so much that really our heart, our security is bound up in those material things. When emergencies come up, money has to be spent. When those things get upturned, when that part of our life is uprooted, and then the anxiety sets in. Now, again, we recognize agony, troubles, problems. That's part of life. We're going to deal with that from now until the world ends. Even Jesus was in agony as his crucifixion approached, and he's thinking about that, and he's in agony as he anticipates that. Luke 22:44. And he certainly never had his mind in the wrong place, his priorities in the wrong place. But sometimes for us, we may have anxiety because we put our hope, our trust, our security into those earthly things. And then when those things are threatened, we panic. And so what we need to do is retrain our brains. We need to know that the most important thing in our life is our fellowship with God. And as distressing as it is when bad things inevitably happen, when the 401k plummets, when we lose our job, when we get a disease, whatever it is that pops up, none of that touches what really matters, which is when all of this is over, we get to go home. So let's not have us, members of the Lord's church, acting like the world, as if our security is bound up in whatever it is that we own or possess or experience here on earth. Let's not absorb that culture. Let's act like Christians. Our trust, our security is in God. Here's another self-reflection question. Am I jealous? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Trying to look at materialism, maybe from viewpoints that we don't always consider. This is one of those things that can slip into the lives of members of the church. I think we have to be real careful about this. 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 20, Paul says this, "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." And he goes on from there. So Paul's worried, when I come to Corinth, I'm worried I'm going to find some of these things. And one of the things he mentions there is jealousy. I'm going to go over there, and among other things, I'm going to find jealousy among you. It's not like Christians are immune to jealousy. Christians are not immune to any sin. And so we're not immune to jealousy. We need to make sure that we're not letting this worldly way of thinking infect our minds. Go back to his first letter, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 3. And notice again this jealousy that he's warning about. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For you are still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" And so apparently there were factions in the congregation in Corinth there, these different groups. Well, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Paul, whatever it was exactly that was going on, some sort of competitive spirit, I guess, between those groups. And he's warning about that. He's warning, watch out for this jealousy stuff. How sad is that? A local church is supposed to be a team, a spiritual team of Christians together against a common enemy, Satan. That's what it's supposed to be. But he's warning about what's happening in Corinth. There's jealousy, there's these factions and competitive spirit among you. That's not the way it ought to be. So we got to watch out for that sort of thing. Look in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, if you think about now as the gospel is first being spread and as the Jewish leaders are trying to squash the spread of that gospel from the apostles and other Christians who are talking to their neighbors, notice that jealousy is a big fuel to that flame. That's a driving factor in what the Jewish leaders are doing. Acts 5 and verse 12, "At the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number." Okay, so 12 through 14 is saying wonderful things. This is all good news. Good things are happening here. But then drop down to verse 17. "But the high priest rose up along with all of his associates," that is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail." Okay, so there's that spirit that comes to that. You've got a following. We want that following. There's the jealousy that pops up. There's the destruction. Look in Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Same sort of thing going on here. Acts 13, 42. The Jews are going to be jealous of Paul and Barnabas. Verse 42 says, "As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord." Okay, good news. But then verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blasphemed." Okay, and so that's the story that goes on and on throughout the book of Acts, these Jewish leaders trying to squash this, and you see that driving factor of jealousy. Stop and think. In Acts chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 13, the text reveals that it was jealousy at work. But if you were there, if you were alive back then watching that happen, if you're part of that, would you have recognized it as jealousy? Maybe not. They probably would not have recognized in themselves, "Oh, we're jealous of what the apostles are doing." They're probably thinking and would have said, "We're defending the truth." That's the way we talked about the Pharisees in a recent lesson. They thought of themselves as defenders of the truth. And we're going to go to bat and protect this Jewish nation and all these heretics that are coming along. We're going to beat them back down. And we're going to do what we need to do to protect our legacy and the traditions of our fathers. They probably wouldn't have seen it as jealousy. But then here comes the Holy Spirit, and he records it exactly as it is. He said, that's what was really going on. These guys are just jealous. The apostles have the crowds, and these others are jealous, and they're trying to put them down. And so, well, that's one thing we need to recognize about jealousy. May not be easy to diagnose in ourselves. We may not realize that's the feeling that I'm feeling here. I'm jealous of somebody else and what they've got, what their experience is, the following they have, the possessions that they own, those sort of things. I might find myself getting riled up about somebody or having a bad attitude about somebody, and I need to stop and think, is it just because I'm jealous? Is that what I'm feeling around? I'm just jealous of life. What are some things I might be jealous about? Well, maybe they got good health, and I have bad health. And I say, how come they get so lucky? How come they've got, you know, I've got five diseases, and they got none of them? Maybe they have a good job. I just can't seem to find a good place to work. Maybe their family situation is better, at least from my perspective. Who knows? I don't know the whole thing. But it seems to me they've got a better family situation, their spouse, their kids, relatives. Maybe they just seem to catch all the breaks in life. People like them more than they like me, kind of like what the Jews were dealing with here. Whatever it is that I'm jealous about, it may be that I'm spending a lot of time on social media watching someone else's highlight reel, and I'm thinking, I wish I could go on a vacation like that. I wish I could live in a house like that. I wish I could drive a car like that. I wish, and I see all that, and it just gets going in my mind, and I'm jealous. Materialism. Maybe we don't always recognize it as that. It's real easy to let ourselves get worked up about those kind of things. Look in the book of James, please, chapter 3, where James talks about two different kinds of wisdom, two different perspectives, two different sources of wisdom. This is James 3 and verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So you notice there a couple of times he refers to this, verse 14, this bitter jealousy, this selfish ambition. We have to develop this wisdom from above that James 3 is talking about and try to take that divine perspective as we look at things. Look at it like God does. Remember how Jesus lived. Here's Jesus, perfect example for us, who actually deserved all the glory, all the honor in the universe, and yet he lets go of that, comes down and lives as a man, and was treated like he was treated. There's somebody that actually deserved the best things in the world and did not get them. In fact, what he got was a menial life of persecution and injustice. But here's another thing that should help. Remember that God sees every single thing about your circumstances. He sees your life. And there may be some things that you are having to endure that other people truly are not having to endure ever in their lives. You're having to do some things, go through some experiences, suffer some hardships that some other people, they never have to experience that. And God knows that and he sees that. God appreciates what you are doing in your life, which is unique from every other human experience ever. In these years, in this circumstance, in this society, God knows, God sees. All your faithfulness will be duly rewarded. Take comfort. You don't have to be jealous of someone else's circumstances. For one thing, our perspective is limited. We might think they got a great life, and it's not as great if we were actually in their shoes. But secondly, even if it is greater, God sees what your life is like. God will reward those who are faithful in the life that you were given to live. And so let's not get so focused on this life, especially the material things that I wish I had, like everybody else seems to have, that we lose sight of the blessing of fellowship with God. That's something others can have, and I can have too. As far as the grace of God, fellowship with God, it's not like there's only so much of it going on. We can all have that. We can all share. There's enough grace to go around for everybody. So James 3 teaches us a different way of looking at the world. We want this wisdom that comes from above that teaches us to look at other people as neighbors. They're not competitors. They're neighbors, and my job is to love my neighbor. Let me give you one more verse. Wrath is cruel and anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Don't let the culture of jealousy seep into your heart. Question number 3, where does my time go? Look in the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. In verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, in this parable of the sower, Jesus makes this point about one patch of soil there. Luke 8, 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard, and as they go on their way are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. You know, materialism robs us of spiritual fruit. One of the ways it does that is it just takes our focus away. And this verse doesn't say time, but that would certainly be included in the focus that we have. And we're so busy with these things, the worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, our time is just diverted. Our resources are just diverted, and so we don't end up bearing fruit. Turn a few pages, Luke chapter 12, and in verse 13. Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Okay, nothing necessarily wrong with a family inheritance. Nothing necessarily wrong with running a profitable business, making money in your business. Jesus states the problem there, verse 21. The man who stores up treasure for himself is not rich toward God, which is why we have this definition up here. We're talking about physical treasures. Focus on that to the neglect of these spiritual treasures. Sometimes our priorities are not in balance. And although the word time doesn't appear in this passage here in Luke chapter 12, again, I believe it's implied. This guy spent his time and energy and resources and focus on his material things, but he was not rich toward God. Have you ever checked your screen time on your phone? I looked up the other day how to do it. On Android, you go to settings and then digital well-being. You don't have to do this now, but you can later. On iOS devices, you go to settings and then look at screen time. And it'll show you, it's counting. You know, it knows every app, everything we're doing, and charts it out there for you every minute you've spent on your screen. I suspect we would underestimate the amount of time we're spending. If we had to guess, okay, I probably spent so much time on this app, and then we went and looked at our screen time that has been recorded, we probably are underestimating it. Imagine if we had the same thing, not for our phones, but for life. If there was some little recorder in our brain that is logging our attention somehow. And whatever I'm thinking about, praying about, reading about, focused on 24/7 is logging it. And then I went back to last week and I just checked the log. Where's my time been going? What's my brain thinking about? Do you suspect we're a little short? Where's my focus? At the end of a normal week, how many minutes do we log on spiritual stuff? And how much on everything else? In other words, most of us would probably say, well, I'm not materialistic. I'm not trying to drive a Lamborghini. I'm not trying to live in a mansion. Okay. But where's my heart? Maybe a data log, maybe a time log would show me really what I'm thinking about. Luke 12 and verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here's the bottom line. You know, we're looking at this stuff, security, jealousy, time. Materialism may not look like what we expect. Don't imagine a billionaire. That may or may not factor into it at all. Look in the mirror. Where's your security? Are you feeling jealous? Where's your time going? Have I become like the world that culture has seeped into my heart? Or is my heart and life focused supremely on serving God and going to heaven? That's where we're all trying to go. We're trying to help each other get there. What I would like to do is sit down with you and talk about how to get there, or email or text or whatever, and show you verses about how Jesus is the Savior, how we can be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of our sins, how we can repent of our sins. God allows us to just put those things behind and make that mental change. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to live a life for God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That I can confess that faith I have, put those sins behind, be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, and then live faithfully for Him. That's how I become a Christian. I'd like to just sit and show you the verses. Don't believe it because I say, let me just sit and show you those verses. Acts 2:38 and Acts 17:30, those things we can study together or text or email about. Is there something you'd like the church to pray about? Maybe you've done those things. You've entered the body of Christ and then fallen back into sin. We want to help and encourage you. We'd like to pray for you. We would like to encourage you to pray about your own soul for forgiveness. If we can help you in any public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.